So I introduced last week's lesson. Talking about peace and harmony. It is a lesson that I think I'm really looking at it from a point of how we have conflict in our lives. That's really what drew me into the series. I want to approach it from a peace and harmony perspective, but in reality, the idea is you have to deal with the conflict, the conflicts of life, and there are conflicts. And last week's lesson, I try to focus on what I would just call internal conflicts. In other words, we ourselves, you know, we live on this earth, and there's going to be conflict just because we have an adversary here, and we're not. We have a great example. We have to follow that we're always have to deal with that the difference between us and our Savior and His example. A very high standard's left for us, so there's always that part of conflict. And I think we see, at least I present, there's a value to that conflict. Because on some level, that conflict will drive us and help to promote us to change, to resolve that conflict. And today's lesson is about, in my mind, at least the way I'm trying to frame this, is really relational conflict. Conflict with relations in life and interacting with others. And that really fits with that Coca-Cola commercial, right? Peace and harmony and all the good and wonderful things in life. And we want that, and I think on all level, for the most part, everybody desires that. That's not 100% true. And I think we'll touch on that. But we've read our scripture reading. Mark read for us this morning. There in Romans chapter 12, it hints to conflict in our lives. And there, again, let's read that. Be of the same mind one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Don't be wise in your own conceits. But never pay back evil for evil. In other words, you're going to be disrespected. You're going to have harm come to you. It's going to be bad to happen to you. Don't repay. Don't be vindictive. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so much as depends on you and me, be at peace with all mankind. Don't take revenge of yourself. Leave room for the wrath of God. For vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And so this idea is there is conflict in the world, and we will have conflict. We'll be about a conflict. We'll be a part of conflict in some way. It's inescapable. And we resolving to understand that, I think maybe in part helps us. But we realize we live in a world, and our society is not. There is not peace and harmony. And given the world standards, the standards they live by, there's not going to be peace and harmony. Because society is always going to be after the carnal. Even us as Christians are going to struggle with it in of ourselves as it is. Much less for those who live in society who don't respect peace and harmony and don't have a desire for that. And so that's not even sought for. It's not even valued. It's actually... conflict is actually a tool that people will use in society. And we see that even at the worst levels of our government. We see that, right? And it happens, it will even happen in our jobs. People will use conflict to accomplish their goal, right? It's just the way it is. And it's very selfish for our own selfish motives, but that is true. And as a society, we're drawn to it. We realize and see conflict around us, we see the outrage and grandstanding that takes place. And again, we see that most of all from our politicians, right? Our society in general feeds off of it and is driven by it and acts based upon these things for various reasons. And then we're even addicted to that, right? We can just love that and thrive off of it. In all honesty, we can thrive off of conflict. We can thrive off of this outrage, but we're called not to. We're called to be peace and peaceful and to have peace, even to be peacemakers. And so in this lesson today, I want to take a look and I want to keep a perspective of with our relationship with others this time. Our relationship, our relational conflict, our relational peace we have between others. And so there are things that can steal our peace in this regard. And it starts with the carnal mind again. And we talked about this a little bit last week. And it's really a lot of overlap here. But the reality is, especially these parts of the works of the flesh. Rivalries, The King James uses the word strife. The term is electioneering, someone who's going out to promote their cause. And that is a work of the flesh. Someone who goes out to promote themselves, in this case, dissensions or seditions, divisions, or the other, another, the King James used the word heresy, the party spirit, like the scribes, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, there were two different parties in the Jewish kingdom or the Jewish society. And they were very much divided. There was a very party spirit. I'm a Sadducee, I'm going to be loyal to them. Or I'm a Pharisee, I'm going to be loyal to them, and loyal to whatever. And from that, it's just this conflict. It's strife. It's a war even being waged. And so those things are of the fleshly or carnal side, opposite of godliness, opposite of righteousness. So we see that this carnal mind in Galatians is a contentious mind. It lives in turmoil, even thrives off of turmoil. And so we recognize that can exist, and it's something we want to avoid and recognize even in those around us, because it can be, we will be affected by it in life in some way. And so that's one of the points that want to us to draw from this, is to recognize this in our own lives and how we may be influenced by these things. And in Galatians 5:15, notice as he introduces these works of the flesh, well, the point he makes there, Galatians 5:15, if you bite and devour one another, take care you do not be consumed of one another. That great warning there. Look, he said these are malicious, these are destructive. And it is the carnal mind, and we want to make sure we have those in that category. And God puts them there. God puts them there. If they bite and devour, and we're going to take note, by the way, this terminology, bite and devour, we're going to take note of that here in a moment as well in our lesson. So there is malicious conflict in our world. And Paul brings out is the epitome of this as he interacted with the Jews. If you look at Acts chapter 21, Paul, as he is going to Jerusalem for the last time, has conflict with the Jews. The Jews erupt over Paul. And I think we see this, this really epitomizes the worst of the worst. It epitomizes that society of that day. But if you'll notice in Acts 21, that in verse 27 through 40, Paul goes, and they see Paul, and they presume he's taken a Gentile into the temple. In Acts 21, and starting at verse 27, verse 28, crying out, "Men of Israel, come to our aid." The New American Standard says, "This is the man who preaches to all men against our people and against the law in this place, the temple. And besides this, he's even brought Greeks, or brought a Gentile in the temple, has defiled this holy place." You should be outraged, you Jews. Paul has brought someone into the temple who should never be here, a Jew or a Gentile, and you should be outraged. And they were outraged. And so they drag him out, and they beat him. And I'm not going to read the whole passage here, and if you have a lesson sheet, you're welcome to read that at home. They drag him out of the temple, beat him. The Roman soldiers come to his aid and say, "Wait a minute, we can't have this guy killed." So they protect him to keep that from happening. And then they're crying out, have him punished. So here's this conflict, and they're producing this, and they get the Romans involved. They're about to kill Paul. And so the Romans come to Paul's rescue, but it's not over yet. The narrative continues really through chapter 22. But he begins, Paul has an opportunity to again speak to them. Okay, he's walking up a walk of some sort, and he pauses, and the Romans let him talk to the Jews. And so he starts giving this sermon, and he starts teaching them and explaining to them. He said, look, this is the things that happened. And so he's speaking to them, and now in verse 21 and 23 of Acts 22, he says, he talked verse 20, he's talking about Stephen. In verse 21, he said, "Go, for I will," he's quoting Jesus here, "Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles, So they listen to this whole sermon. They listen about his conversion. They listen to him talking about Jesus, earlier in chapter 22. But when he said the word Gentile, they listened, verse 22, until that word. And then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live." It blew up. Outrage. So this conflict, they're escalating and continuing to go higher and higher. They throw dirt into the air. What a lovely sight, ain't it? Ain't it a lovely sight? In verse 23, they were crying out and throwing off their cloaks and tossing dust in the air. And so they take Paul away and protect him from this crowd. So here, again, this malicious conflict, and it's all one big out. Would there have been a nice way to settle this? An adult way, maybe, right? We could go and we could sit down and talk about this, Paul. Did this Gentile really go into? We could settle this like adults. No, Jews couldn't do that, could they? Now, it's their nature, apparently, at least in this case. We see this throughout their life. They were this outrageous. They saw something that they thought was just hideous. It's so bad. And they justified, no doubt in their mind, their reaction. We're going to throw dirt in the air and we're going to throw off our clothes. And then it's not over yet. So it's not just the common men, however common these men were. This goes all the way to the elite and the Jewish society. Now in Acts 23, I said through Acts 22, but keep going in chapter 23. Paul is now taken before the Sanhedrin. And he uses their nature against them. And so I'm not going to read all that. I want to get to in chapter 23, the start of verse 1. Paul looked at the council, the Sanhedrin, and said, "Brethren, I have lived my life perfectly good conscience for God to this day." And that's not what I want to read yet. Verse 6, I'm sorry. Paul, perceiving that one part of the group were Sadducees and the other part Pharisees, he began crying out to the Sanhedrin, "I am a Pharisee, a son of the Pharisees. I am on trial for the hope of the resurrection of the dead." And he said this, there occurred a dissension between the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the assembly was divided, for the Sadducees said there is no resurrection, nor angels, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. And there occurred, verse 9, a great uproar. Outrage again. Some of the scribes of the Pharisee party stood up and began to argue heatedly, saying, "We find nothing wrong with this man. Suppose a spirit or angel has spoken to him." Verse 10, a great dissension was developing. The commander was afraid Paul would be torn into pieces and ordered troops to go down and take him away by force. So again, even at the Sanhedrin level, They explode in this huge outrage, and they go. The Romans are afraid Paul will get torn in two. Civil, what's civility, right? Ain't this great? Relational conflict, and this was malicious. I think on some level the Jews knew, and this was their nature. They loved it. They thrived off of it. They used it to get what they wanted. Whatever you could say about it, there was nothing good about this, was there? This is not how a civil society works. And this is not how God wants them to work. Paul was a victim to this. And they used this great outrage to try to accomplish their needs. And I noticed this when I studied through Acts, the last Bible class series I did through that. If you look at the different provinces, the Jewish provinces, the one in Jerusalem, they had new governors about every time you turned around. Maybe dozens of them even. The ones outlined, they're served for 10, 15, 20, 30 years. The one in Jerusalem lasted for a couple of years. This kind of behavior is very, very likely. The reason Romans came and destroyed them is they couldn't keep peace. For a society, they couldn't keep peace. These Jews were just started this big riot every time something they didn't like happened. It would just blow it. They would go nuclear. No kidding. No doubt why Rome would go and annihilate them, you crazy people. Right? Behave yourself. No, they can't. They're not. Anyway, so we see here malicious conflict that was brought out here. mentioned a while ago, referencing the wild dogs and wolves. We have several passages to look at there. This concept of relational conflict that's destructive. What does Matthew 7, verse 6 say? This is a verse we probably know well in our mind. Matthew 7, verse 6. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor throw your pearls before swine. Why? What do dogs do? Again, these are nice little pet dogs, right? We have pet dogs. We have dogs that are nice and they're friendly and they lay on our lap and they eat food. They beg all the time and they follow us around and they go and they meet strangers all the time when they're not supposed to and they run around other people's yards. These were vicious dogs. These were not pets. These were wild dogs. And the idea is that they turn and rend you, right? They turn and tear you to pieces, the New American Standard says in their 7 verse 6. Jesus is telling his disciples, be warned. Those who will tear and rend you. And then again, and I've just closed my Bible, maybe you didn't, but there in Matthew 7, talking about the false prophets. Sometimes I think I've always overlooked one of the points Jesus is making here about false prophets. The problem with false prophets is just not about their false teaching, but look at their nature. Matthew 7, and starting at verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but they are inwardly ravening wolves. This is not just about what they teach. It's about their nature. They're vicious wolves. They're vicious dogs. Again, the elders in Ephesians is warned about that in Acts 20:28. Vicious wolves will come in, and even among you will be vicious wolves. I think sometimes we think, the vicious wolf and vicious dog is someone outside, but in the New Testament church, in the early church, the Ephesian elders were warned about it within their number. And so it is something to be concerned with. So Jesus says, you be warned, disciples. You be warned about people who are destructive, who are contentious, who are driven by strife and outrage because they're destructive. And then again, I told you I'm going to tie this back in. Galatians 5, we saw there, they're carnally minded, bite and devour. They're destructive. They are destructive. So these are relational conflicts. They're destructive conflicts. And they don't just harm us. They can kill us, spiritually speaking. They can kill us. I'm reminded, James, and we're not going to go into this because I did preach from that, but in James, you look at chapter 3 and chapter 4, the idea of preeminence, affluence, prominence, that competitive spirit led a culture that was destructive. In summary, they was at war with one another. Why? Because of their competitive spirit. It was destructive. They were destroying one another. And so again, we have this idea, the effects of those who would be vicious wolves or vicious dogs, right? We see the effect of that. And so this carnally minded person or someone and then this link to relational conflict. This we can't be at peace, and Paul couldn't be at peace with this around. You can't, can you? And it's going to exist. It's going to exist. So and then I tied in some last week to Peter, the conflicts of the Christian life. Again this week we can show one of the themes of Peter is there's going to be suffering. There's going to be trials. One commentator mentioned that, you know, John was the apostle of love, and Peter was the apostle of peace. How to have peace in a conflicted world when we have relational conflict? So the idea that we have reformed living, when they used to walk the way of the Gentiles, and now the Gentiles, here's the conflict. Why don't you still run with us in our debauchery? There's the relational conflict. Right, and they're going to speak evil of you. There's relational conflict. They're going to talk bad about you. They're going to put you down, mock you even. It's going to happen. So Peter, the apostle of peace, and we spoke a little bit last week actually about the conflicted life that we have internally, but even there it talked about those speaking against them. And so there's conflict. There's relational conflict in our life as Christians. And then we have a relational conflict here with our adversary. I'll mention that because our adversary, the devil, is always there. There is relational conflict. And so if we summary, we think about this, there is it's a commentary on our society, right? Our society does not love peace and does not love harmony. It's actually that our society uses conflict as a tool to accomplish their goal. I've spoken a few times about some professional development. I use those words. It's basically management training, how to interact with people. One of the tools, and we understand the tool of conflict. If I don't, you know, unions, I'm not commenting on whether you like a union or not a union. I've been a part of a union in my life, and I've been on the recipient end of a difficult work environments because of unions. But we see they will utilize conflict to get what they want, right? It happens in our workforce. Our bosses may instill some conflict in us to accomplish a goal. GM's not getting their parts quick enough. The GM assembly line is going to shut down if we don't get this part out today. And guess what? They will utilize any level of conflict they can get that one part out the door, because nobody wants to face GM and say, GM, you're not going to get your part today. That's tier one automotive industry. That's their mode of operation. Managers can and do use conflict to accomplish their goal. I'm sure all of us have been victim to being taken in the office, have a little discussion. It's God's conflict. Now, granted, sometimes it may be necessary, and maybe it may be needed. There may be something that needs to be changed, but oftentimes, at least in a manufacturing, that is used to accomplish a selfish goal in reality, right? And so we want to be aware of that. So things that steal our peace, to be carnally minded, malicious conflict, using these things to someone who uses these things to our advantage. The idea of being able to disagree. I pick up on that when we talk about Paul and the Jews. How do we manage disagreement? I can think one thing and have one belief, and you can have another. Does that mean we have to be at war? No. We don't have to be at war. We can be nice. We can be civil to each other, right? We can disagree and be agreeable and disagree. The Jews couldn't, though. The Jews took it and escalated it as high as they could take it to accomplish what they wanted. And we see that in our society today. The people will escalate conflict until they get what they want. Right? And that happens. That's relational conflict. The Jews did it to Paul. The Jews did it as a part of life. We most likely experience that in our work environment. Someone will instigate some level of conflict until they get what they want. But so we can disagree, though, and not be at war. And that's one of the great things about peace and harmony for the Christian is we to be able to disagree. It's okay that we're different. It's okay that we see something a different way. That's okay. It doesn't make you my enemy, and I'm not your enemy. And I think sometimes we misjudge it, and maybe we took Matthew 7 and the idea of false prophets to didn't understand the whole concept of that. A false prophet is not just about what they teach, it's about how they behave. We can, because our banner of truth, we understand and believe, our moral high ground we might take, and we can produce and even go to war with someone else because they don't agree with us. And that's not proper. That's not what God calls us to do. We can be civil and disagree, and we can be at peace and harmony and disagree. We can love each other and disagree. And that's okay to disagree. And that's important in our lives to realize that, because I think that's one thing, that's probably the greatest thing I've learned since I've begun preaching and begin to understand is the conflict is a very dangerous tool. It's a very destructive tool. And I can love someone and treat someone civilly, even though I don't agree with them. And I'm not sure, at least in the church, that we've always understood that. And that's an important point, that we do understand that. We can be different. But then there's going to be conflict. There will be. In summary, Peter talked about it. So lessons, what do we learn from this? And I honestly think I have a lot to learn about this still. But what are some things that we learn from this? First of all, relational conflict is destructive, period. It destroys. Now, I'm not going to say there's not a place for a reproof. I'm not saying there's not a place to rebuke somebody, but those are tools that need to be reserved for special occasions that's absolutely necessary. Otherwise, our relational conflict is destructive. It tears us down. It sucks the life out of us. When I've worked in those environments, it sucked the life out of you. And in the worst cases, it delegates people to just be robots on the assembly line, because they know if they do anything different, if they put their full effort into it, they're not going to gain nothing from it. They're just going to get tore down again. And it makes it really easy to check out of life. You go in and punch your time card and put out the minimum effort, and you go home and you leave it all at work. We understand that. We understand that. It's destructive. It is absolutely destructive. It's inevitable. One of the things I feel like mentioned about since I've started preaching, I've had the mindset of wanting to avoid that conflict. Like, I'm done with it. I am disappointed at how much brethren fight amongst one another. There's no place for that. We can be civil, and if we are, I love that here. Love that we're here, because we are civil. We can disagree. We don't have that problem here. I want to make sure you know that I'm not talking down to you about this. I'm talking, this is great, because we are civil here. We discuss these things, and we do and can disagree. And we realize there are certain places we can't do that, though. There are certain other cultures, where there's other congregations we may have been a part of, other family members we're associated with, or other places in life, at work. We see that conflict, and it is inevitable. And so we must learn to deal with it on some level. We must learn to deal with it. So it gets back to one of the things I mentioned last week, is making room for conflict that matters. Everything ain't worth making an issue over. You know, I can worry and stress about everything in life on all levels, and it's just going to suck the life out of me growing. So on some level, analytically, I can say, you know, that's not useful. I'm not going to engage that conflict. There's no benefit for me on that. I'll just, fine. That's okay. Not even fine. It's a great, wonderful, I'm glad that's what you want. This is great. And I'll go along. That's okay. All right, so we do have to make room for conflict that matters. Because some of it is destructive. And we don't want room for that. We want to push that away. We want to get rid of that. And so really finding true peace, Jesus warned us about that. And the warning of Paul. And one of the tools that I can offer this morning is the idea of insulate and isolate. We don't have to engage all conflict. We can separate ourselves from it. One of the lessons I learned, or I think we can draw from 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. From such, turn away. Get away from them. Separate yourself. Avoid them. Shun them even. You don't have to engage every conflict and be a part of it. Because like Paul didn't, and we're not going to read these, he leaves off, several times he left off preaching and teaching to the Jews and goes to the Gentiles. He walks away. Just call it walk away Paul. Paul separated himself from it. He insulated himself from the Jews at times, strategically, when it was necessary. Now he engaged them at times too. Don't get me wrong. That's one thing about finding true peace is that's hard to balance in this act. We don't have to engage them. We can separate ourselves, and that's a biblical concept. I can separate myself from that. I'm not going to engage in that. I'm not going to let that be a part of my life. They're going to be over there, and I'm going to not worry about it. It's not my problem. I'm not going to deal with it. I'm not going to issue. I'm not going to approach that. That's okay. Paul did. Paul walked away. He turned his back on the Jews. He walked away from the Jews. And Jesus, even at one time, was in Corinth. I don't have that one in here, but when he was at Corinth, Jesus even came and promised him, look, don't worry, don't stress, because you're going to be okay in this situation. So there were times Jesus reassured him, like, you know, it's okay, you engage, right? There's other times he walked away. He separated himself. And even this, I think in the big picture, there it is, Acts 8, I thought I had it on this slide, and I had it out of sequence here. That happened in Corinth. Down here, in Acts chapter 21 through 24, really from Acts 21 through the end of chapter, Paul is imprisoned because of the Jews. He's taken to Rome, and during that sequences, he was told that if he goes to Jerusalem, you're going to be, these things are going to happen. He's told that, but he goes anyway. So to me, that's even a warning for Jesus to Paul. If you go, this is what's going to happen. But Paul chose to engage that. Okay, he didn't have to. He walked away other times, but that time he chose to engage. So it's Acts 22:17. This is him recounting his conversion. Jesus told him that when he was converted, he went into Jerusalem before the Jews to the disciples, and they wouldn't let him come in the church. Remember that? And Barnabas took him into the church. Acts 22:17, Paul admits that Jesus told him to get out of Jerusalem. You don't stay here. You don't need to stay here. Why? Because the Jews are not going to listen to you, and you're not going to be welcome here. You got to go. So Paul didn't always stay. He didn't always engage every conflict that was presented to him. He walked away and insulated and isolated himself from that. And there's probably a lot of tools that one could develop to help with these things. I'll leave us with this. From the church perspective, it really sums up what God wants of us here in every church. That we work together. That we support one another. We pray together. We sing together. We confess each other our faults and weaknesses, our needs. We restore each other and we lift each other up. That is the exact opposite of relational conflict. We as Christians, and we don't have that here, but those who have conflict, if we had that, we couldn't do these things together in peace. To accomplish what the church is designed to accomplish, peace and harmony are required. And that's what I love about our work here together. We have that peace and harmony. We can disagree. And we work together, and we can lift each other up, we can sing together, we can pray together, and we don't have that conflict, and it's wonderful and great. But in our lives and interaction in this world, we will have conflict, we will need to deal with it. And I encourage you, if you know those things and recognize there's a place in your life you have conflict, put distance there. You don't have to engage everything. And by all means, the use of conflict to achieve a goal is not approved. It's not a method that Jesus wants of his preachers, me, and he doesn't want of us as teachers and as members of the church. We don't want to be like those Jews who raise a ruckus and create a disturbance just to accomplish and get what we want, right? That's the opposite. So peace and harmony in our relationships, it is achievable, and it is a great and wonderful thing. It is something for us to be warned about, and realize that there are bad actors, and at a minimum, I know at workplaces, we see that in our workplaces. It's just the nature of our work environments. They are there. They were probably, I guess I should say that every work environment I've been in, there was someone who knew how to use conflict. If nothing else, they use it for entertainment purposes. There were people who would get fired up over something, and there was always somebody to go around and fire them up because they knew it. So-and-so doesn't like this, and so this one guy is so callous and enjoyed conflict so much, he would go and poke that guy or girl and prod them and get them all mad, fired up, angry, just because they could, for the fun of it. And laugh about it all day long. And so it exists out there, and it's something certain I think we could be warned about. Are you a Christian? We always want to offer an invitation to be baptized, have your sins washed away, remove that enmity between you and God. That's the start of it. And certainly we realize once that enmity, that relationship is gained with God, it can be damaged. And we're given the tools also to help repair that once we're Christians, and that is to confess our sins and through the help of us here, we can work with you. We pray for you on your behalf if you have something that you wish for us to pray for and help you with. So we want you to answer our invitation call this morning as we stand and sing our song, Selected.